Psalm 119, and we'll be looking particularly at verses 9 through to 16 this evening. If you were here this morning, I don't want to repeat myself too much, but you might hear some similar themes. I'm not going to apologize for that, because the psalmist does that as you go through Psalm 119. The same themes keep coming back. It's all about God's word. And so the psalmist talks about God's word. So if I'm talking about God's word, then don't be surprised or annoyed. It's a good thing to talk about God's word. Let me remind you a bit about the psalm. It's an alphabetic acrostic, so each line begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet that you have at the top. And again, it's very knit together in such a way. It's very cleverly done. As a musician, I think I have a good appreciation of the psalm, because it seems to me impossible to do what the psalmist has done in the way that he's weaved it so intricately together, and yet somehow it still works. I wish I could do anything close to that. But it really points towards the attention, the detail that the psalmist David, I believe, in this instant, as I said this morning, that he cares so much for God's word that he puts the effort in this way. In Psalm 119, it contains words for every sort of situation that we might face as a Christian. And it's quite striking, I think, that one of the first things that the psalmist decides to tackle is purity. Purity. I think he recognizes how easy it is for people, particularly young people, particularly young men, to be influenced by the world around them. And he's clearly, I think, emphasizing the need for purity in a follower of God. Now, this evening will be, I think, quite challenging as we look at this. It's quite a difficult subject to think of purity in the world. But hopefully, I'll be able to get what the psalmist is saying out of this, and that we will be challenged. It's good to be challenged by God's word. And it's also good to remind ourselves of the great glory and redemptive power of God's word that's found through Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, let's think about the word purity. I looked up the definition of the word purity. It's not a difficult thing to define, I don't think. Tom Pearson's not here, is he? He's a chemist. He'd know the definition of purity. It's free from adulteration or contamination. So, for example, water, pure water only contains H2O. This water here is not pure water, as far as the water system in the southeast of England is anyway. It contains a lot of chlorine to clean it, as well as probably other things like calcium and manganese and iron. Probably some copper and zinc from the pipes that it's travelled through. Pure water, no, is just H2O, hydrogen and oxygen, and those are the only things in that formula that it contains. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me a little bit of a poster that used to hang in my chemistry classroom that said, Johnny was a chemist's son, but Johnny is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. There we go. That's one for you. It's completely irrelevant. But there we go. The idea being that both H2O, water, and H2SO4, sulfuric acid, look identical. They're both clear. They're both pure. And you could easily mistake sulfuric acid, a cup of sulfuric acid, for a cup of water. Not that you'd use a cup for sulfuric acid. But what does the psalmist mean when he says pure? When he says, keeping your way pure, well, he means basically the same thing, free from contamination, free from adulteration, but not of copper and zinc, but of the world, of sin. So we're going to think about that for a moment. What is spiritual purity? So I don't know about you, but when I think of the word purity, the first thing that comes to mind is sexual purity. We live in a world where sexual sin is rife, where access to pornography is abundant, Some statistics prove this. On average, men are exposed to porn at the age of 12 years old. There's nearly 30,000 people watching it on the internet every second. It's pretty sobering. Covenant Eyes, who are a company that provide some accountability software to help people with porn addiction, they say this, that 1 in 5 youth pastors in the U.S. struggle with addiction to pornography, as do 1 in 7 senior pastors. It's something that we often think of as distant from us in the church, I think. But no, it's certainly something that affects Christians. It's certainly something that's important, I think, when we think about purity to address. And it's clearly something that the Bible thinks is important as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your purity, your holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Or Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." David himself, the psalmist, says in Psalm 51, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." He understands the need for sexual purity. However, purity in the Bible does not exclusively refer to sexual purity. Titus 2, verse 5, "Young women are to be self-controlled and pure." Philippians 2, 4 to 5, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become pure and blameless, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Or Psalm 24, 3 to 4, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Now that's a pretty broad statement there, isn't it? Anyone who trusts in an idol, anything that is not of God, is impure. That's what the psalmist is saying there. Or back to our series in James that we had not a short while ago. James chapter 1 and verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I think that says it best there, unstained from the world, without that contamination of sin. Paul preached on this a while back as a sermon titled, "So You Think You're Religious." It's a great reminder there of what purity is and that it matters in terms of what God thinks. We shouldn't be concerned about what others think of us. We should only be concerned about our purity in the eyes of God. And remember, it's not a far-off, terrifying God that we have, but he is our heavenly Father, and he loves us as a father loves a son. So how then, in light of all this, in light of what purity is, how then do we keep our way pure? Well, I've got three ways from this Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Three ways and three attitudes that we can have. So firstly, three ways: with our hearts, with our mouths, and with our eyes. Firstly, with our hearts, memorizing God's word. Memorizing God's word is so important when it comes to purity in the way of the law. An author called Chuck Swindoll, author of Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, wrote this, "I know of no single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith solidified." If we store up in our hearts the truths found in God's word, we'll be prepared for every situation, for every temptation. Every time that we are faced with something that tempts us to be impure in the world, we'll have something stored in our hearts to counter that temptation. Now, memorizing a verse is something that we often associate with Sunday schools and with children's talks, isn't it? So you might be thinking, where do I start with this? What passage of scripture can I go to memorize? Well, I think the best thing to do is to remind us of our salvation in Christ. Romans 3, 23 to 24, we heard it this morning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's a great place to start, reminding ourselves of the salvation we have in Christ. Or perhaps you struggle with something particularly, a sin that you struggle with daily, perhaps. Well, it's great to pick a verse from the Bible that really speaks to that sin. Sexual sin, for example. One of the verses I read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. Or Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Perhaps you struggle with jealousy or pride. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Perhaps you struggle with forgiving others. Colossians 3, 13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. In fact, I thought, as it's an evening service and people need to stay engaged as they're sleepy, like I often am in an evening service, I thought we might learn a verse together. You're all really excited by that, aren't you? I can tell. It's going to be very Sunday school style, except I'm not going to have words to take away or anything like that. I thought we're all adults, so I can just put it up on the board now. And it's a short verse as well, and it's hopefully one that will become relevant towards the end of the sermon as well. But it's one that we can turn to, everyone can turn to. You don't have to be struggling with something in particular. Or looking for something in particular. Everyone can turn to this verse because we need to remember that our strength is found not in our own strength, but in God's strength. And so I'm going to read it, not including the finally. I think if we just leave it from be strong in the Lord. And so if we're going to read this together, and then I'm going to take it away and we're going to remember it, just like that. So let's read this together. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I'll let you have one more go with the words, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, without the words, hopefully. There we go. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I can see Paul's looking down at his Bible, cheating. Disgraceful. We'll do it again, just for Paul. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there we go. You all have a memory verse to start yourself off with for the week. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's a great thing to remember, and it will become more applicable later on in the service as we look at it in a bit more detail. And hopefully it will remind you to rely on God in all that you do. You'll be able to call that from your heart when you face difficulties. So, we keep our way pure with our hearts, and we keep it pure with our mouths by declaring God's word. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, David says. So in order to learn someone's passions or life ambitions, you've got to talk to them. You've got to hear what they have to say. In order to know God, in order to understand what God wants for us, you have to hear what he has to say. You have to listen to his word. You have to read it. And in the same way, our own passions, our own desires are found in what we have to say. And in fact, the act of speaking, the act of talking about God's word fixes those words in our hearts. together, just talking that verse aloud, will have helped fix it in our hearts. Or perhaps it's encouraging each other as a church, speaking to a brother and a sister about God's word. It will fix it in our hearts. Or maybe evangelizing, preaching the gospel to those who don't yet know it, will assure us even more of our faith and help us to fix our eyes on God's word. So we can keep our way pure by doing this with our hearts, with our mouths, and finally with our eyes. With our eyes, we need to meditate on God's word. Verse 15, fixing our eyes on his ways. It's almost like a physical turning of the head from the things of the world, the things that contaminate and make things impure. It's a physical turning of the head that David means here, away from the world, to fix our eyes on the word, to fix our eyes on God's ways. The way that the Puritans thought about this was by preaching to yourself. The physical act of preaching to yourself, talking to yourself, speaking to your heart, learning something from God's word and applying it practically to your life, pondering its meaning and how that applies to you. And when we do that, that's when we are transformed into God's image with ever-increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So with our hearts, with our mouths, with our eyes, and then with these three attitudes from the psalm, verse 10, wholeheartedly, we're to seek God's word. There's no point in doing this half-heartedly. If we don't commit to the way of purity by God's word, then we've already failed. The devil already has a foothold. If we're only sort of half taking what God has to say, then we're letting other things influence, aren't we? We're letting our own thoughts influence. And the devil, therefore, already has a foothold. So we need to tackle God's word wholeheartedly. We need to read it with all our heart. And we need to do it purposefully. Verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. These are very purposeful things. You wouldn't store up something just willy-nilly. It takes forethought, doesn't it? If farmers were to forget to store up grain, then we wouldn't have food for the winter, would we? You need to store these things up. In the same way, we need to store up God's word so that in those difficult times, we can easily recall them, be reminded of the truths that we need to hear. And thirdly, prayerfully, wholeheartedly, purposefully, and prayerfully. You see that in verses 10 and verses 12, when David cries out to God, let me not wander from your commandments. Teach me your statutes. David was so prayerful in the way that he approaches God's word. He knew that he needed God's help. And we need to do the same thing if we're going to keep our way pure. So all this, these ways of purity, these attitudes that we have, well, they will lead us to delighting in God's word. You see that in the psalmist, verses 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. There's nothing on earth, there's no riches that compare, is what David's saying, to the word of God. And in verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The more we fill our hearts and minds with God's word, the more we learn to delight in it. And our delight will flow out into the other areas of our lives, the way we pray. If you listen to someone who's studied the word all their lives and you hear them pray, it's filled with scripture. It's filled with themes and words taken directly from the Bible. It influences how we speak to others, whether that's evangelism or speaking to others in the church. It influences how we spend our free time. Do we read God's word when we have a moment? Do we spend time with other Christians? Do we tell others about the gospel? Well, the word of God, delighting in it, will make us want to do those things even more. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Well, we've looked at how we might guard it according to your word, but we're going to look for a moment as we finish at that phrase, by guarding it according to God's word. What does guarding, I wonder, bring to mind to you this evening? As I was thinking about it, I thought of two things. Both involve guarding something precious. Firstly, it was a sentry at the front of Buckingham Palace with his big black hat and red suit on. And he's actually, although he looks very pretty and is a great tourist attraction, his primary charge is protection of what's in the palace, the monarchy, the queen. That was one thing I thought of. The other thing was a boxer putting up your guard like that. He's doing that not because he thinks he looks cool, which is obviously the only reason I'd do it. But no, he's doing it to protect the most valuable part of his body, his head. So in the same way, we must guard our lives against sin. And note that those two things, that being a sentry and being a boxer, they're both very active things, aren't they? They're very active things. And in the same way, we need to guard ourselves against sin actively, in the knowledge that actually we're fighting for our lives here. We're fighting for our lives. But thankfully, God has equipped us to do just that by giving us his word, so that when we face temptation and opposition to the way of purity, we might, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There we go. You just about remembered it. We're going to turn to that passage now as we finish. Ephesians 6:10. It would be really helpful if you could have it open in front of you. It'll be up on the screen as well. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, let's think about this armor for a moment. Where do we find truth? To take up, to fasten on the belt of truth. Where do we find that truth? We find it in God's word, as we read God's word. Where are we reminded of the righteousness we have through Christ for that breastplate of righteousness? It's in God's word. How do we ready ourselves for spiritual warfare? As shoes for our feet. By reading the gospel of peace found in the Bible. Where do we find faith to extinguish Satan's fiery darts? In God's word. Where do we go to find assurance of salvation? We read God's word. What do we use to fight the forces of evil? To pierce the hearts of unbelievers? It's the word of God. The armor of God, that the way in which we guard ourselves, is in God's word. And we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So hopefully you've been encouraged this evening. And it's challenged you to read God's word. And not just to read God's word, but to memorize God's word, to take it to heart and apply it and dwell on it. And hopefully you will remember Ephesians 6:10, and it will prompt you to turn to God's word to find the joys within, that you might keep your way pure. Well, let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way it challenges us, for the way it encourages us, for the way that we find in it an assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, as we go away this evening and in the weeks ahead, we pray that you would remind us of your word, that you would cause us to turn to it, that we might be challenged by it and challenged to remember it and store it up in our hearts so that we might come to know you better, so that we might come to know the grace and the mercy found through Christ for ourselves. We pray this in your name. Amen.